I want to call your attention this morning, beloved, to two passages of scripture that we will use as the backdrop for the word that God wants to deposit in our spirit this last weekend of Black History Month. The first is our preaching passage found in the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 14, and we will begin from verse 22 to verse 31. Matthew 14, verse 22 to 31, and then our support passage, our collateral passage, will come from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We used that 2 weeks ago, and matter of fact, Minister Bree used it as her collateral passage last week. This text is a part of our theme text for 2021. And I am telling you, if you were not with us last Sabbath, you need to go back to YouTube, Berean Baton Rouge. That's all you need to put in the search. And while you are there, you can subscribe to our YouTube channel, and you're going to get all of our messages. Minister Breon Fontenette blessed us mightily last Sabbath during our youth and young adult service. They lead out every third weekend, and what a blessing it was. And then last Wednesday, oh Lord, Bishop, pastor, preacher, Paul Desmond Lowe came to us with some history lesson about how we can learn to forgive those, especially our own brethren, who sold us out. Matthew chapter number 14, beginning with verse 22. I'm going to be coming out of the King James Version of the Bible. You can use your preferred version as you follow along with me. It reads, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get in a ship and go before him over on the other side, while he sent the multitudes away." The Bible goes on to say, "And after he has sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he," that is Jesus, "was there alone." Verse 24 says, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with wave, for the wind was contrary. And Jesus went unto them walking on the sea." Have mercy, Jesus. "And when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea, they were troubled," the Bible says, "saying, it is a spirit." It may have been black. "And they began to cry out for fear." Oh, but listen at what the Bible says in verse 27. "And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thee, bid me come unto thee on the water. I like this part. Verse 29 begins with Jesus saying, and he said, come. And when Peter was come out of the boat, he walked on the water going to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. Oh, bless God. And immediately, somebody say immediately. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Our collateral passage again, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and it reads, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Somebody shout hallelujah. Well, for the time allotted to us, beloved, to share in the word of God this morning, I want to tag this message with the title, Don't Drop Your Church Off at the College Door. Don't drop your church off at the college door. Charles Eric Lincoln, one of the well-respected scholars and sociologist of the 20th century, maintained, Cousin Phoebe, that there are five entities that has helped to sustain and support Black life and the Black family in the Americas. Namely, the Black church, the Black business, the Black bank, the Black press, and the Black college or university. Professor Lincoln goes on to posit, Sister Adams, that the Black church and the Black college or the Black education system has been two of the unique entities that have nurtured and helped to sustain Black life and Black families, despite of the pain, the suffering, and the struggles that they have had to endure in this diaspora. In other words, Sister McCarter, both faith and intellect is responsible for maintaining or helping the Black family, the Black community in these United States, despite the cruelty, despite the inhumanity, despite the injustice that they've had to endure throughout their sojourn in America. me to propose this morning, beloved, on this last weekend of Black History Month, as we reflect on the experience of Black life in the United States of America, that there is a threat, there is a danger to the welfare of the Black family, the Black community, and Black life in America. What is this danger, preacher? Well, I'm so glad you asked. The danger to Black life and the welfare of Black people in America today is this trend toward human wisdom, rationale, and intellect against faith in the power of the Word of God. I'm going to say that again. The danger to Black life in America, or the threat to Black life in America, is this desire of Black people and African American people in America, and yea, the world, to jettison faith in favor of human wisdom and human intellect. Beloved, I want you to know today, the faith is not based on human wisdom. Faith is not based on human rationale or intellect, but instead, faith is based on the revelation of the Word of God. And even though we do not have to choose either faith or intellect, because we can have both faith, oh bless his name, and intellect. We can have both the church and the college or the university. I want to advise some young Black man and young Black woman in the Black community today, you don't have to drop off your church at the college door. You can have both faith and intellect. And faith, beloved, is not always congruent with human wisdom and human intellect. Come with me this morning as we take a walk through the teachings of our text. There we will observe seven interactions between Yeshua, his disciples, and the elements of nature that will help you and I to have faith in the reality that the Word of God is still true and necessary today, even in the midst of the proliferation of human wisdom and the saturation of human intellect and accomplishments, you and I can still have faith in the Word of God. These seven interactions between Yeshua, Jesus, his disciples, and the elements of nature will help you and I to recognize, beloved, that we can still and should continue to trust in the Word and the revelation of God. These seven interactions we find in the teachings of our text, found in Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 22 through 31. The first interaction that we observe in the teachings of our text is the directive of the master. Everybody say the directive of the master. We see this in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22, where Matthew writes, "And straightway Jesus commanded," or Jesus constrained his disciples to get in the boat and go before him over on the other side. Well, let me give you the context of this text so that you may be able to appreciate the content of our text this morning. Jesus has just finished an assigned healing ministry in the Galilean wilderness, which was culminated by the miraculous feeding of 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with five measly barley loaves and two fishes. And he sent his disciples. He gave them a directive to get in a boat and cross the lake of Gennesaret and go on the other side. And Jesus now sends the multitudes away. And the Bible says he goes up in the mountain apart by himself to pray. Oh, beloved, I'm so glad this morning that Jesus, Yeshua, God, Yahweh, is still giving directives to his children. I'm so glad this morning, Sister Story, that Yeshua is still directing the path and the walk of his children. Sure, give them a directive to get in a boat and go before him over on the other side. And the second interaction that we observe in the teachings of our text is the discouraging disturbance of the stormy sea. Somebody said the discouraging disturbance of the stormy sea. Here it is. The Bible says, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 24 through 26. "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with wave, because the wind was contrary. And Jesus, walked on the water, going to them. And when they saw him, they were troubled, they became afraid. They thought Jesus was a spirit, and they began," the Bible says, "to cry for fear." I want to tell somebody today that when you decide to take directives from Yeshua and become his disciple and go on his errand, you will find yourself being caught in a storm. I wish somebody would hear me today. No follower of Yeshua, no disciple of Yeshua who has gone on the directive of Yeshua has never had to encounter a disturbing discouragement of a storm. All of us have to deal with storms in our lives. When you decide to follow Jesus, when you decide to go where Jesus demands and directs you to go, Elder Landry, you will find yourself, Elder Wilson, in a storm of sickness, storm of discouragement, storms of financial difficulties, storms of family difficulties, storms of your friends turning their back on you, and people that you trusted and love are stabbing you in the back, storms of disappointments. You will find yourself in storms of death and losses in your life. Is there anybody listening to me this morning who can testify, when I was in the world, it seems like everything was hunky-dory. I did whatever I wanted to do, however I wanted to do it, whenever I wanted to do it. Everybody were my friend. Nobody really treated me wrong. But when I decided, have mercy, Jesus, to follow Jesus, when I decided to go the way Jesus would have me to go, all of a sudden, all hell broke loose. My own children turned against me. My family talked about me. I was built. I had to deal with sickness that the doctors didn't have healing for. I had financial trouble, lost my job. My house got foreclosed on. My husband left. My wife walked away with my best friend. Is anybody listening to me this morning? I stopped by to tell you, when you follow the directives of Yeshua, you will be confronted with discouraging disturbance of storms in your life. Somebody shout storms. Storms, beloved, will come in your life when you decide to follow Jesus. Oh, but I'm so glad today, Brother Steve Christine, that Jesus does not leave us by ourselves. Oh, bless his name. Yahweh does not leave us to fend for ourselves. And so the third interaction we see in this teaching of our text, beloved, is the deliverer's reassuring words. Oh, I'm in the book. The deliverer's reassuring words. We find that in Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 27. The Bible says, and straightway Jesus spake unto them and said, be of good cheer. Oh, bless his name. It is I. Be not afraid. If that is not reassuring, I don't know what reassurance is. I'm so glad that when I'm caught in a storm, that when I'm on the Lord's errand, when I'm going where Jesus asks me to go, and I find myself in a disturbing discouragement that is caused by a storm, that Jesus does not leave me out, hallelujah, to fend for myself, but he comes with a reassuring word, reassuring words like, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5. Reassuring words like, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4. Reassuring words like, no weapon, oh bless his name, form against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises up against you in judgment shall be condemned, because you are the heritage of the Lord. Isaiah 54 and verse 17. Have you ever had a time in your life when you were on an errand for Jesus and you got hit on the left and hit on the right by disturbing and discouraging storms, and then you heard a word of reassurance from the master that said, he was wounded for my transgression, bruised for my iniquities, the chastisement of my peace was upon him, and by his stripes I am healed. Isaiah 53 and verse number 5. Somebody shout the deliverer's reassuring words. Oh, beloved, we see the third interaction in the teachings of our text, the deliverer's reassuring words. Oh, but this is where I was bothered by this text. Jesus said, be of good cheer. In other words, chill out. Don't let this rock your world. I'm with you. Be not afraid. You know, it is so strange that when we find ourselves in storms, Minister Burke, that the very God that comes to save us is the God that we are thinking is coming to hurt us. Because we always expect him to come the way we want him to come. See, the Bible says that the disciples are in the storm. Jesus sees them during the fourth watch of the night, during the 3 o'clock a.m. period when it is very dark. This is the time when strange things get in your head and you can't sleep. You wake up at night, then start imagining stuff that ain't there. And then Jesus begins to walk on the water coming to them, but they expected Jesus to commandeer a boat. They expected Jesus to lift a SOS and get the Coast Guard to bring him. They expected Jesus to come from their human wisdom. But Jesus is God. He's sovereign. He does whatever. Oh, bless his name. He wants to do however he wants to do it, wherever and with whomever he wants to do it. Jesus decided, I don't need no boat. I made the water. I can talk to the storm and cause him to become a highway that I can walk on. Storm, my children are in trouble and I need to go see about them. And Jesus started walking on the storm on the sea. And when they saw him, instead of them shouting hallelujah, they begin to cry for fear because they thought what was supposed to save them was coming to cause them more pain. Have you ever been in a place in your life, black man, black woman, young boy, young girl, where the very thing that God sent to deliver you was what you thought was going to drag you more in danger? And so Jesus, the deliverer, gives this reassuring word. Chill out. Cheer up. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And the fourth interaction we see in the teachings of our text, beloved, is the doubt and the presumptuousness displayed by Peter. Somebody said the doubt and the presumptuousness displayed by Peter. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Don't write me off yet. Don't write me off because I'm fixing to ruin and rock your theological worldview. Here's what the text says. The text says in verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto you on the water. Now, every time you've heard this text preach, Sister Adams, you've heard the preacher say that Peter had faith and that Peter was the most faithful person in the boat because it takes a lot of courage to step out of the boat, to walk on water, and walk to Jesus. Matter of fact, they say Peter is the only other human being on the planet beside Jesus who had ever walked on water. Well, I beg to differ. I told you, don't turn me off yet. Hang with me. I'll make my case. In-depth study of the context of this text that records Peter's daring request and his daring courage to step out of the boat and walk to Jesus must be understood, and upon a clear understanding of the context of Peter's request, the text will demand you and I, beloved, to conclude that Peter was the most faithless and the most presumptuous person on that boat. Peter didn't have courage. Peter did not have faith. Peter was faithless. And Peter was presumptuous. They are in the boat. The text says in Matthew 14 and verse 22, Jesus constrained them to go and get in the boat and go before him. Oh, bless his name. In other words, wherever they were going, Jesus was going to see them. Before him, not behind him, not on the side of him, but before him. Jesus, oh, I wish somebody would hear me today. When Jesus sends us out, he sends us before him. Peter and the disciples are before Jesus. Jesus sees them in trouble, and Jesus comes to deliver them. Okay, I agree that they do not recognize Jesus because they are building water. They are trying to keep the ship sturdy. They are excited and overwhelmed. So I understand they don't recognize his feature. But the Bible says that he says to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Now, if anybody should have recognized the voice of Peter, of Jesus, it should have been Peter. In Jesus's circle of disciples, there were three disciples that Jesus kept close. There were his ace bunku. There were Peter and James and John, the sons of Zebedee. The Bible says that everywhere Jesus went, he took Peter, James, and John with him, and sometimes exclusively apart from the other eight disciples. Matthew records in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 and 2, when Jesus is on the mount where he is transfigured before the eyes of Peter, James, and John, and his countenance shone like light during the visitation of Moses and Elijah. The only three people that were with Jesus was Peter, James, and John. The Bible says in Mark chapter number 5 and verse number 37 that when Jesus goes to heal Jairus's 12-year-old girl that was dead, and the people begin to mock him when he told them the baby is asleep, she's not dead, because Jesus understood that death is like sleep. The Bible says in verse 37 of Mark chapter 5, he threw everybody else out and only took Peter, James, and John with him in the room. The Bible also tells us, beloved, that when Jesus needed someone near him in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray with him for at least an hour before he was consequently arrested and crucified. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 37 tells us the only three that he took apart with him was Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John was always with Jesus. If anybody should have known the voice and recognized the voice of Jesus, it should have been Peter. Why then did Peter say to Jesus, "If it is you, Lord, bid me or tell me or command me to come out of the boat and come walking on the water to you"? I wish somebody would hear me today. If I came to my house at night and forgot my keys and knocked on the door, and my wife came to the door on the other side and said, "Who is it?" And I said, "It is I, baby. Be of good cheer. I lost my key. Let me in." And then she says to me, "If it is you, tell me what's the name of our oldest child." You will conclude that either she didn't recognize my voice or she doesn't believe it is me. So how can someone tell me, oh, have mercy, Jesus, that Peter had faith when he said to Jesus, after Jesus said to him, "It is I"? All of the disciples are there. They all heard him, just like they all saw him like a spirit. He says, "It is I. Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid." And Peter said, "Well, if it is you, tell me to walk on the water." Oh, beloved, Peter was with Jesus just a few hours ago when he saw Jesus take five measly barley loaves and two fishes and feed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, and had to give the disciples extra work of gathering 12 baskets of the remains of the food so that nothing goes to waste. Peter knew and had no doubt that Jesus had power over hunger. Peter was there, beloved, when Jesus, on his way to Jairus' house to heal his 12-year-old daughter that was sick, Jesus was interrupted by a broke woman who for 12 years had been infected and had a disease of the issue of blood. And she, without asking Jesus, snuck up on Jesus and touched the hem of his garment. And immediately, the Bible says, she was healed. Peter had no doubt that Jesus had power over sickness. Peter, beloved, was with Jesus when after 4 days, they walked to Bethany, where his friends Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus lived, and where Lazarus had been buried for 4 days. And Jesus stood in front of the tomb of this dead man and called, "Lazarus, come forth." The Bible says that this dead man got up out of the grave and came out alive. Peter had no doubt that Jesus, Yeshua, had power over death. Oh, beloved, Peter was there in Capernaum when Yeshua came with his healing ministry, and four men brought their paralyzed friend. The place was back. No room at the door. No room through the window. They carried him on the stretcher. Had to go up on the roof of the building and tear up somebody's roof to let this crippled, paralyzed man in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus said to the man, your sin be forgiven. The scribes and the Pharisees like, who is he to say he can forgive sin? Jesus said, okay, since you got a problem with that, let me give the brother a bonus. He just came to get healed, but I'm going to forgive his sin and heal him. And after Jesus was done, the man who was brought on a stretcher had to bring the stretcher out because of Jesus' power. Peter had no doubt that Jesus had power over sin. Oh, but beloved, Peter had never seen anybody have power over the elements of nature. Peter was a fisherman. This was his career. He has been in many a storm. Peter knew the power of nature. Peter knew the power of a storm. And what Peter was saying to Jesus was, I know what you can do. But walking on water is not one of your strong suits. And so if it is you, tell me to step out of the water. That is what you call presumptuousness. That's not faith. Peter, beloved, had been so close to Jesus that his familiarity with Jesus bred a discontent for the power of Jesus. Sometimes, beloved, our knowledge of God and our intellect will cause us to begin to question our faith and question the power of God. We seem to think we know God so much that we know exactly what God can and cannot do. And that's why in the black community today and in the black family today, the thing that we had with us that used to keep us and kept us and took us through our pains and our trials and our tribulations, we are now trying to jettison it for the human wisdom and human education. We are now questioning God and questioning our faith and questioning his ability. We say, yes, he can do this, but he cannot do that. He can do this, but he cannot do the other. Peter was saying to Jesus, I know what you can do, but walking on water is not scientifically possible. Our gravity will not allow it. Hey, the elements of nature, you cannot control for you to be able to walk in a storm just like this. Peter had too much knowledge that he thought he knew what Jesus could and what Jesus could not. And I'm saying to a black man and a black woman and a black young man and a young woman, I know you are educated. I know you've been to the colleges and the universities. I know you got some letters behind your name, but our forefathers came through danger, seen and unseen. They came through storms. They came through trials and tribulations. They came through the pain of slavery and the pain of being called one-fourth of a human being. They came through the pain of being abused and violated as a cattle because of their faith, through danger, seen and unseen. I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. And I stopped by on this last day of Black History Weekend to tell you, do not drop your faith over at the college door. You can have faith and intellect. Oh, beloved. And so the fifth interaction that we see in the teachings of our text is the dangerous consequence of doubting the deliverer. The what, everybody? The dangerous consequence of doubting the deliverer. The Bible says, Peter said to Jesus, if it is you, tell me to step out of the boat, come to you. Jesus said, okay. You know, if I was Jesus, and I'm so glad I'm not Jesus, I would have said, now, Peter, don't get me twisted with you. I may look like a man, but I'm not really a man. I'm fully God and fully man. I may dress like a man, but Peter, I'm still God. You cannot do what I do. Walking on water is not your thing. It's my thing, because I can command the molecules of the water to change to whatever I want it to change to, and they will obey me because I created them. Peter, you don't know what you're asking for. That's what I would have said. But since Jesus was not me, Jesus just said, come. If that's what you want to prove, because a wicked in an adulterous generation seek a sign, Jesus said. Since you want a sign, Peter, come. And Peter gets out of the boat and starts to walk on the water. And the Bible says, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he became afraid. Well, what is the scripture saying? And you know, people say he took his eyes off Jesus. That's not what the text says. The text didn't say when he got out of the boat, he was looking at Jesus, and then he took his eyes off Jesus. And No. Brothers, follow with me through the text. It was storming and windy when Peter was in the boat. Elder Blake, it was still storming and windy, and the wave was still blowing when Jesus said, it is I. The wind was still boisterous when Peter said, Lord, tell me to step out of the boat. So why would Peter be afraid now? Because the wind is still boisterous. The wind never stopped. Let me tell you what happened to Peter. When Peter got on the water and saw that he was walking, it caught him that he had messed up, that this is really Jesus, that I am really walking on water. The shock of it. And I believe Jesus said, now, Peter, I'm going to teach you a lesson. I'm going to make this water be water for you again and still be a highway for me. And all of a sudden, Peter starts sinking. Now watch this, watch this. Go to the text with me. Go to the text, verse 28 or 29. The Bible says, and when he stepped out of the boat and saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. Watch this. Are you in the text? I want you to turn to the text and follow along with me. He beginning to sink, cried out and said, if thou be the Lord, save me. Is that what you see in your text? No. If it is you, Jesus, save me. No. He said, Lord, save me. This brings us to our sixth interaction in the teachings of our text, and that is the desired to be saved from the consequences of our doubts and presumptuousness. I'm going to say that again because you need to write it down. All of these are D words. The desire to be saved from the consequences of our doubt and presumptuousness. Why didn't Peter say, "Lord, if it is you, save me"? Because when he was drowning, he had nowhere else to turn but to Jesus. And that's what happens to the best of all of us. Whenever we messed up, "Oh, Lord, save me." You fool around with that girl in the no-tell motel, and when you get home, you start getting some burning. You know what I'm talking about. "Lord, save me from this STD. Oh, Lord, I hope I ain't got AIDS. Lord." Now you know the Lord. You go out there and you drink yourself stupid. Then you go to the hospital and you got liver cancer. And now, "Lord, save me." You go out there, you acting a fool, cutting up, and you get arrested. Your mommy and your daddy ain't got bail money. You're going to jail for life. All of a sudden, "Lord," call the pastor. "Pastor, please pray for me." But I'm so glad, oh hallelujah, that Peter had a desire. Peter was wise enough to have a desire to call on the master, because the master said, "I came not to condemn sinners, but that through me there might be saved." I stopped by to tell a black man and a black woman and a black family, you can call on him. You can call him in the morning. You can call him in the evening. You can call him at noonday, matinee. You can call him anytime. The songwriter said, "Jesus is on the main line. Call him, call him, call him up. Call him and tell him what you want. If you need salvation, if you need healing, if you need to sleep good at night, if you need peace in your life, call him up and tell him what you want. One for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Ghost." You don't have to dial 10 numbers. He just got 3-1-1-1. Call him up. Peter called Jesus up. And the seventh and final interaction that we see in the teachings of our text, oh, beloved, is the deliverance that is designed for the doubter and the discipline that Jesus gives. I'm going to say that again. The deliverance designed for the doubter and the discipline or the chastisement that Jesus gave. The Bible says in verse 31 that immediately, oh, I thank God for Jesus. Sister McCarter, not next week. Not next year. See, me, I would have said, I'm going to let him drink like at least 4 swallows of water before I take him out. Next time, he'll learn how to talk to me when I tell him it's me. But I thank God that the God that I serve, oh, bless his name, the Jesus that I serve is an immediately Jesus. He hears his children's cry. He hears their pain. He hears of their suffering, and he comes to their need. The Bible says that immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Have you ever been caught by Jesus out of your mess? I'm so glad that the Jesus that I serve is a sinner catching Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. It's a doubter catching Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus caught him, but Jesus didn't just catch him. Jesus also disciplined him. Jesus also chastised him. See, every now and again, when Jesus catches us, he has to chastise us. Here's what Jesus said. He said, "All ye of little faith." Now watch this, for the preachers that said Peter took his eyes off Jesus. If you read verse 31, it doesn't say, Matthew doesn't record Jesus saying, why did you take your eyes off me? Or why did you look at the stormy sea? Or why did you stop looking at me? No, no, no. Go back to the text before you preach the text. The text says, Jesus says, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt, Peter? When did Peter doubt? Peter doubted when Jesus said to all of them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. That's when Peter doubted, because Peter shows his doubt and his presumptuousness by this crazy request that he made as a sign to prove that Jesus was who he was. Peter said, if it is you, tell me, I wish somebody would hear me today, to get out of the boat. Beloved, Peter was not faithful. Peter was presumptuous. Everybody else stay on the boat. But Peter, yeah, I know he walked on water, but you got to understand why he walked on water. He was trying to get a sign from Jesus. Jesus says that it is the wicked and an adulterous generation that seek for a sign. Peter said, I know you are able to heal sickness. I know you are able to raise the dead. I know you are able to feed the hungry. I know you are able to open blind eyes, Jesus. But walking on water? No, no, no. I cannot trust that it is you walking on the water. Matter of fact, the rest of the disciples and I think it is a spirit. But if it is you, see, that is the doubt. And I stop by to tell somebody today, don't think that you know Yahweh, that you know Yeshua so well that you can box him in some corner and dictate what he can and cannot do. The God that I serve is able to do more abundantly above anything that you and I can think or ask. Didn't he say in Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As far as the heaven is from the earth, and the east is from the west, so are my ways from your ways, and my thoughts from your thoughts. You don't know me like that. I don't care how many PhDs you have. I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care what university you graduated from. You don't know me like that. I'm God all by myself. And when I say to you, I can do this, you may as well believe it. I stop by to tell somebody today, don't drop your church off at the college door. Take your church with you. Take your faith with you. Walk with your faith. Let your faith and your intellect walk together. And sometimes when your faith does not agree and is not congruent with your intellect, you better trust your faith more than you trust your intellect. The black church and the black college, the black educational system has been two of the major means by which the black community and the black family was nurtured through all of the vicissitudes that they had to go through from the time they were brought to these shores in ship, in the halls of ship. They trusted God. They depended on him. But all of a sudden, we have this desire to jettison our faith, drop our faith off in favor of human wisdom and human intelligence. And I stop by to tell you, don't you do that. at the end of this Black History Month of 2021, take your faith with you at the end of this Black History experience in 2021. I'm saying to you, Black man, I'm saying to you, Black woman, I'm saying to you, Black family, I'm saying to you, Black community, go back to church. Go back to prayer meeting. Go back to the Bible. Go back to the Word of God. Go back to the revelation of Jesus Christ. I was talking to one of my friends, Sister Matt Carter, a pastor friend of mine, about this text and this sermon. And he said, "We God, you're so right." He said, "I graduated from Oakwood with a buddy that was in the church and with the church and participated." He said he's a big lawyer now, and he got all of his degree, his education, worked for a big law firm, making a lot of money. He said, "I bumped into him in Atlanta, and I said, 'Hey man, how'd you been? Where do you go to church?'" He said, "Oh, I don't do church anymore. I don't have time for church." Oh, beloved, don't drop your faith off. Don't drop your church off at the college door. Our forefathers used to sing a song, and if the praise team will just get up there, the Holy Ghost is leading me to sing the song. Just take your place, praise team, so you can help me with this song. It goes something like this. I'm going to stay on the battlefield for my Lord. I'm going to stay on the battlefield for my Lord. I'm going to stay on the battlefield. I'm going to treat my neighbors right. I'm going to love everybody. I'm going to stay on the battlefield of the Lord. Hey, help me, help me, help me. Maestro, hit that key. Oh, my Lord.
I'm
on the battlefield.
Oh,
my Lord. Lord. And I promise
him that I
will serve him
till I die. I want you to pick it back up. Stay on the battlefield. Till
you die. Hey, I'm going to stay on
the battlefield
for my
Lord.
Sins for a way. Rise in, he justified me. Free me forever.
Yeah.
And one day, one day, one day, he's coming back. Glorious day. Oh, I'm going to stay on the battlefield. Oh, I'm not going to leave. I'm going to stay with Jesus till I die. And I'm appealing to you today. Will you stay with Jesus? I know you're educated. I know you got a degree from Harvard, from Yale, from Princeton, from Howard, from Oakwood, from Andrews. I know you got a master's. You got two doctorates. I know you've studied science. I know you've studied. But don't question your faith. Yahweh is still God and his word is still true. Stay on the battlefield. As we conclude this Black History Month, if you want, if this message has spoken to your heart, and you want to say, I will stay with Jesus. I will stay with him. I'm not going anywhere. I've come too far to turn around now. Just drop something in that chat. Just drop, preacher, pray for me. Pastor, I'm with you. I'm going to stay on the battlefield. Oh, beloved, or send us a messenger inbox. Tell us you want to join the church. You want to be baptized. You want to be a Christian. Or you want rebaptism. You want to learn a little more. We will get with you. And we will show you how to keep your faith intact. There is a threat, beloved. Don't fall for that okie doke. Don't fall for that lie. God is still on his throne. Oh, Yahweh, I pray for that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, that heeded this appeal, this call. God, may they do what they need to do to get in touch with us so we can help them get close to you. Bless us. Bless this word. May those who hear it receive it and act on it. In Yeshua's name, amen.